The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness. And I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. I invite you to listen to this episode. The topic of this episode is how to cope with failure.
جلالي والإكرام يا
Today, Thursday, is the second of the month of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 18th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 9th of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We choose from the Holy Quran, chapter At-Taha, to listen to verses 124 to 125. Let's listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى.
And whoever turns away from my remembrance, indeed he will have a depressed life, and we will gather him on the day of resurrection blind.
قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا.
He will say, My Lord, why have you raised me blind while I was once seeing?
لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
مَا لَنَا رَبٌّ سِوَى.
Dear brothers and sisters, this verse is a warning to those who turn away from the truth. This is because dread and encouragement might be mentioned beside each other and become fruitful. Some Islamic literatures indicate that living the path of mastership of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, as well as living the duty of Hajj, have been counted as the denotation expansion of aversion, the remembrance of Allah. The purpose of stirs of life is not lack of money and straitened circumstances, while many of the rich, because of greed, fear, and anxiety, live in a hardship and straits.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Yeah, Allah, yeah, Allah.
Coping with failure and loss. One of the secrets of success is that we should not fear failure. Rather, we must pick up the sweet fruits hidden in defeat. Failure is like a mirror, which shows us our weaknesses and defects accurately. Great and wise people consider failure as a bridge to victory. They endeavor to see that the causes of failure are not repeated. In fact, they do not consider failure as defeat. What they really fear is that they should never be disheartened or demoralized. History shows that many victories came after defeats. It is so because the failed person enters the field again with a new determination and spirit and achieves success, as he is convinced that the distance between success and the failure is very less.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to cope with failure. Supposedly, such a great figure like, for example, Einstein or Newton, or, for example, great philosophers or great thinkers in the world, they were such people who intended to be, source of wisdom and source of help and hope for all people in the world. Yet they've been successful in terms of helping their own nation or their own people. And in some cases, some of them were really great people in all the, such that their discoveries or their innovations or the outcome of their research have benefited not only their own people or their own community, but the whole world. Now we find that you shouldn't think about only the present time. You shouldn't confine yourselves, I mean, to the time in which you are living, okay? Because, I mean, time passes by, okay? You should think about the future. You have to think about the posterity. You have to think about tomorrow and tomorrows, okay? Another point is that you have to be persistent in your way, okay? For example, when you decided to go home, and, for example, you find that the main road, I mean, in your course of, I mean, driving from your workplace to home is crowded, and you may be in a hurry in order to reach your destination, think about continuing your way, even if indirectly.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain.
Now, how to cope with failure? According to psychology, one step, create a plan for moving forward. Once you've identified your mistakes and where you can learn from them, you'll be ready to make a plan for moving forward. Remember that dwelling on your problems or rehashing your mistakes will keep you stuck. Stop thinking, I'm a failure, and focus on thinking, I am capable of trying again. With your new learnings, think about what you'll do differently next time. Create a plan that will help you put the information you gain into practice.
Just the words of Allah, mercy and kindness and hope for everyone. Peace be upon you, O Muhammad.
Let's look at the failure from other angle. Benefits of failure. Yes, failure helps you reach your full potential. To reach your full potential, achieve your personal best or do the impossible. You can't fear failure. To achieve any goal, dream, or desire, you must be prepared to accept the failures that will happen on the way. Embracing possible failure is a vital and necessary step to future success and being the best you can be. Failure builds the strength of character. Yes, facing failure is great of building your strength of character. Dealing with projects that didn't go as planned or completely failed can really test your determination, courage, and resolve. But managing to pick yourself up and start again can prove to yourself that you are made of tougher stuff.
I remember when I was getting my driver's license when I was 15, 16 years old. And the driving instructor gave me two words of wisdom. I don't know if he was thinking that these are words of wisdom. He was just trying to have me not crash into the wall. But he told me two things that I could relate to till today. And every single one of us can relate to today, after even being able to drive for 15, 20 years. The first thing he told me was, mostly look ahead of you. Always look through the windshield. This is where you have to be looking at most of the time. Keep your focus of what's ahead of you. Not to what you're going to crash in. No, keep your eyes to where you want to drive, and your vehicle will go there automatically. You look at the tree, your car is going into that tree. If all you notice is the cars around you and how close this guy is getting or this line is curving, then you're not looking ahead. You're looking at the disasters and the distractions in your life, pulling you down and pulling you away from your ability to reach your destination successfully. So always look through the windshield, because that's your future. That's how you're going to get to your destination successfully. How many of us use this in everyday life? We have to notice that we, every day when you wake up, you have to look ahead of you. What am I going to, don't think of yesterday, think of tomorrow. What will I do today and what will I be tomorrow? Don't think of what you were yesterday. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi afdal as-salatu was-salam says, he says, if a person lives his day similar to the day that passed, this person has no meaning in life, no purpose in life. He is not in the right vehicle. He is not following the right map towards success. You want to be successful, then today has to be 10 times better than yesterday. Tomorrow has to be 10 times better than today. And that's looking through the windshield. Very simple concept, but sometimes we hear some things and we have to analyze them in our heads. See how we can insert them into our lives. A simple driving instruction, see how it could relate to your whole life. And second, he says, occasionally look in your mirrors. Your side view mirrors and your back mirrors. Just to get a different perspective.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات نعلو به درجات
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners. Today is the second of the month of Safar, a day after the survivors of the massacre of the Prophet's progeny at Karbala were dragged to the court of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus. We invite you to reflect on the words of the Holy Prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, when addressing the godless tyrant Yazid in his court. The end of all tyrants is terrible, and God knows the misguided and wrongdoers amongst you.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One individual who stands out in history, especially in the Islamic history after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Zayd al-Abidin alayhi salam. The Imam who went through a lot of grief, a lot of distress, who saw a lot. You know, it is very difficult to imagine what went through the Imam's, you know, heart when he saw the events of the day of Ashura. And then the events that occurred afterwards, Sham, Kufa, the returning back to Medina, and so on and so forth. Therefore, we see this beautiful tradition from the Imam himself, talking about the children of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Now, obviously, at that time, what he meant could be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Bibi Zainab, salamullah alayha, and Umm Kulthum, salamullah alayha. Now, these children of Zahra, salamullah alayha, went through so much grief, so much anxiety, so much trials and tribulations. And obviously Imam Sajjad alayhi salam saw a lot of them, if not nearly all of them. And therefore it is mentioned, or rather it is said, that the Imam alayhi salam himself has said that, surely I have never brought to mind the martyrdom of the children of Fatima salamullah alayha. So now in our times, you know, we can kind of take away the specifics of this hadith to what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was probably mentioning and extend it to the Imam himself and all the other Imams, because they are also classified as the children of Zahra, the children of Fatima salam alayha. So the Imam continues that, I have not thought about them, I have not brought about, you know, a image of them in my mind, except that I have been choked with tears due to it. Not because of who they are, no, because of what people did to them. And it's not so much so what people actually did to them, because they are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is actually that people have destroyed their own souls. The Imam only wishes for people to be guided and to achieve that perfection in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed as the capability of mankind, as the capability of a human being. But because of the actions that they have done to the children of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, they have ruined themselves and maybe many generations that have come after. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand the sufferings to a small extent as possible of the children of Zahra, salamullah alayha, and to use it as a means to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace.
comes for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك. ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host, Mahdi, and we're joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. And assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of this program. Thank you for having me, brother Mahdi.
Thank you for accepting our invitation, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program consists of several parts, all pertaining to the Holy Quran. At first, we are talking about a famous Quran reciter, and then we are going to listen to a recitation by that famous reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation, and then beside all these parts, we are going to have some other Quranic parts, which are going to be presented to you throughout the program. So don't go away. Dear audience, today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Abdul Haq Al-Ghazi. He was born in 1915 in Sharqiya Governorate, Egypt. He went to school at the age of 11. In 1934, he became a student of Sheikh Mahmoud Abu Aliwa and began learning tajweed and memorization of the Quran. The voice of Sheikh Abdul Haq was beautiful and powerful. He recited the Quran many times along with Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, Abdul Basit, Mahmoud Khalil al-Husari, Mahmoud al-Banna, Raqib Mustafa Ghalwash, Muhammad Siddiq Minshawi, and Muhammad Mahmoud Tablawi. Now it's time to listen to the recitation of Sheikh Abdul Haq al-Qazi reciting Surah al-Isra, verses 13 and 14. Let's enjoy it.
وَنُفْرِجُ لَكُمْ يَوْمَ
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of Suratul Isra, verses 13 and 14, recited by Sheikh Abdul Haq Al-Ghazi. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Sheikh Abdul Haq Al-Ghazi, as you know, and as you just said, he is one of the reciters of Al-Sharqiyya Governorate of Egypt. Reciters from this region, they recite the Quran similar to one another. Okay, especially the way that they recite the Quran in Maqam Ar-Rast. This recitation was in Maqam Rast. If you compare the way that Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar, Sheikh Ahmad Shabib, and other reciters from the Sharqiyya province or governorate, they have used Maqam Rast, you will see a lot of similarities. And it's very beautiful the way that they recite Maqam Rast. And a lot of reciters nowadays recite this and use this maqam, based on the recitation of qaris from this region, reciters from this region, such as Sheikh Abdul Haq Qadi, such as Sheikh Shahat and Sheikh Ahmad or Muhammad Shabib. Okay. The tajweed points, Sheikh Abdul Haq Qadi, he observed the rules of tajweed very well. For example, we had insanin, we have ikhfa of nun sakina. It was applied correctly. The nun was not pronounced from its own place of articulation. Instead, the place of articulation of the letter after the nun was approximated, and a nasal sound was made for two vowel counts. Insanin. If you say insanin, that's incorrect, because you have to approximate the place of articulation of the next letter.
Well, I'm sure that all of our dear audience know that idgham cannot take place within a word, but ikhfa must take place within a word too.
Yes, if it's within a word, it takes place, and it could also take place within a phrase.
Of course.
Okay, we have a idhar insanin alzamnahu. Insanin alzamnahu.
The nun is pronounced completely.
The nun sakina is pronounced completely, unlike insan, where it was pronounced partially.
Yes, the nasal part actually.
Yes. Ta'irahu. We have madul muttasil here.
A conjunct mad.
And we listen to the way that Sheikh Al-Qadi, he recited this word with the correct number of vowel counts, which was about four or five. And the ra was pronounced very well. Ta'irahu ra. If you say ta'irahu rahu,
that's too much
correct. Not the tafkhim. Ra. Ra, it shouldn't be ra. It should be ra. We need to make
tachri,
sure.
You mean?
No. We have to make sure that we have the tapping sound of the tip of the tongue. If there's no tapping sound, it's going to sound like an approximant, as in English, the English R. We don't want that. Okay. One interesting thing about this recitation was the part where he says, "Iqra kitabak." The tone of his voice was very appropriate, and it matched the meaning. What is the meaning of this sentence? Read your book.
Yes,
it's like
it's something like someone is commanding you.
That's right. Iqra kitabak. And if you look at the translation in English, you'll see that there is an exclamation mark after this sentence. Read your book. Iqra kitabak. Kitabak. Iqra kitabaka. Kafa binafsika al-yawma alayka hasiba. Today your soul suffices as your own reckoner. It was very beautiful.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio, for staying with us. You're still listening to the program. Let's recite the Quran. Stay tuned.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We want to look at a tradition that has been reported to have come to us from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, in which he gives us yet another metaphysical reality of the Quran, however one which would take a physical shape, a physical manifestation, if we were to really take such traditions to heart and actually with full conviction and certainty within ourselves and every core of our being were to believe such traditions and have no doubt and acceptance in them. If we were to have that level of acceptance and belief in these traditions, then definitely we would be able to see what has been mentioned in the traditions within our day-to-day life. And in this particular tradition that comes to us from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, has been reported as having said the following statement about the Quran. A person who recites 100 verses from anywhere in the Quran and then says, Ya Allah, 7 times, if he wanted to remove a huge boulder from the ground, he would be able to do so with the permission of Allah. Belief in Islam is one thing. To say we are Muslims is one thing. But to have a conviction, a deep-seated conviction in our heart is something else. Many of the traditions point to the fact that, having that firm, deep conviction and belief is something which is a challenge for many people. Traditions give us understandings of the ability to walk on water had we had deep conviction in the verses of Allah and in the belief in Allah. Many other traditions give us these indications that, the most impossible of tasks, the most tremendous of actions, which are normally impossible for the average human being, would be made easy and very possible to do with a firm conviction and belief in the teachings. And this tradition is no different from the commander of the faithful, where he has been reported to have been said that to recite 100 verses from anywhere in the Quran, and then that individual were to say, Ya Allah, to call upon God, to call upon his or her creator 7 times, that as the commander is reported to have said, that were that individual to want to lift a large boulder off of this earth, that it would be a task that Allah, if Allah permits, that would be possible for this individual. This, my brothers and sisters, is a level of conviction that we have to be when it comes to Islam, when it comes to the Quran, when it comes to the Prophet, and it comes to the family of the Prophet, that we not only have to believe in them at a superficial level, but rather deep down within our heart, within our essence, within every atom and cell in our body, we have to have that conviction that this religion is the true religion, that this book is the last and the greatest of all of the books that God has sent, that this Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, that none will come after him, and that his family, the Ahlul Bayt, beginning with his daughter, her husband, the commander of the faithful, and their 11 imams that come from the progeny of Ali and Fatima, peace be upon all of them, that these are the true and truthful representatives and the only legitimate successors and the appointed, designated successors of the Messenger of God. And if we are to have such a firm conviction in our lives, then definitely we will see nothing short of miracles happen within our lives, because when we have such a conviction as this tradition has shown us and other traditions speak about, there is no doubt that Allah, our creator, our manifest cherisher, our sustainer, the one whom we adore and the one whom we submit to, that he will make the most impossible of tasks possible for you and I based on our deep-seated love and conviction and firm resolve in this way of life.
Dear audience, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Until next program, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Goodbye.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Let's focus on the laws of Homs. According to the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid, according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, there's this question. We all know that children are sometimes minors, and as a result, the father or even the parents have the right to make use of their properties. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So is this money subject to khums or not? If the father, because of a need, financial need or something, draws an amount from children's savings or savings account, and but replace it afterwards, of course, or thereafter, is the original money liable to khums or not?
The parents, of course, have the right to use their children's savings because they are the guardians and they are the maintainers. They are the protectors of their children, but it does not necessarily mean that whatever they use out of their children's savings is their money. Actually, it belongs to their children,
mm-hmm.
and of course the parents have to return the money is spent by them. Now, as far as khums is concerned, as we discussed in one of the previous episodes, khums is not payable on the savings, on the children's savings, because the children have not attained the age of puberty yet,
mm-hmm.
and they have not attained the age of obligation yet in order to fulfill their obligation. And as long as a child has not attained puberty, it's not necessary for him to pay khums or zakat from his property, from his savings, and from his asset. Obviously, the parents who spent out of the children's savings must return the money. And when the children attain puberty, it's their responsibility to pay khums from their savings. And of course, when a person attains the age of puberty, he has to start praying, fasting, and fulfilling other religious duties like paying khums and zakat.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Is khums payable on installments paid, for example, for a life insurance?
Well, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that it is part of the annual expenses because everybody has to pay some money towards the insurance,
mm-hmm.
and he has to pay it to the insurance company, although he will receive that money maybe sometime later,
mm-hmm.
After he, let's say, dies, or maybe after he retires,
mm-hmm.
okay, he will get that money back. But khums is not payable on that money which goes towards paying installments,
mm-hmm.
to the life insurance company. Okay,
I see.
It's not necessary to pay khums from the installments or from the money which is paid to the insurance company.
What about the one bulk sum that we call the life insurance,
yeah.
given to the person that retires? Is that also not liable to khums?
According to His Eminence, if a person receives that amount of money he has 1 year to spend it, okay, to spend it on the annual expenses of himself and his family. And of course, if it's not spent and if it exceeds the annual expenses of himself and his family, he should pay khums from the surplus.
If he buys a house or
if
a piece of land.
If he buys a house that he needs within a year,
uh-huh.
within a year that he needs, provided that he does not have an additional house, okay, an additional house. He is actually homeless, a person who does not have a house, and he wants to buy one, but he's in need of money. And he gets that bulk of money, lump sum of money,
yes,
and he spends it buying either a plot or a house, a residential place. He does not have to pay khums from that amount, nor on the house that he buys.
But what if the house is not needed by he himself, but he buys it for his children? His children obviously don't have any houses, right? So he gives it like a gift to his children. Is it liable to homes?
As for his children, depending on of course, because there are people who want to, let's say, invest his money on buying a house for his children, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But his children are not at an age that they could, let's say, move to that house. They will be able to use it after 10 years,
mm-hmm.
but they do not need the house at the moment. And, of course, it is actually, something that is... the money is used in places where it should not be used at the moment,
mm-hmm.
because he's trying to escape. That's what I understand. He's trying to escape paying khums. He has a lump sum of money and he wants to spend it to buy a house, a plot, for a purpose which is not urgent, which is not needed at the moment, because he has a house and
mm-hmm.
his children are also dependent on him. Therefore, he has to pay khums on that money or on the plot which is not needed.
Okay.
Because it is an addition over and above his needs.
Uh-huh. I see. Thank you for that nice answer.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
You said that khums is not payable on the installments. But
yes.
What about the money you lend to other people? Are they, let's say, liable to khums? Loans?
The money
that you have given
to someone, it's
yes.
your money, and you have to pay khums from it as and when you receive it. Okay?
Uh-huh.
And of course, if you know that you can receive it at any time, you have to pay khums from it. Even if you have not received that money from the person who or to whom you have lent the money, okay.
I see.
And if you doubt whether you will receive the money because of the person who procrastinates or who is not in the habit of returning the money,
mm-hmm.
then you have to wait until you get back the money. And in that case, you have to pay khums if a year has run over it, of course.
Okay. What about Sayyid's share? Can a Sayyid's share be given to a Sayyid directly without the permission of a Mujtahid?
Well, this is a very important question because there are two different opinions in this regard. Ayatollah Sistani does not see eye to eye with a supreme leader in
mm-hmm.
this regard. Grand Ayatollah Khamenei is of the view that when you give Sayyid's share to the Sayyid himself directly,
mm-hmm.
you need your Mujtahid's permission. You have to obtain your Mujtahid's permission in order to give that portion of khums to that Sayyid, to that Sayyid who is supposedly poor, needy, and of course helpless. Okay, the permission of your mujtahid is a must and must be obtained, and should be obtained. But Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that permission is not needed, because it's that portion which is called Sahmi Sadat, he belongs to the poor Sayyid, and whoever is poor and he is Sayyid at the same time,
mm-hmm.
of course he can receive it, his share, without even seeking permission from the Mujtahid. Permission of the Mujtahid is not necessary according to Ayatollah Sistani,
mm-hmm.
but according to Ayatollah Khamenei, of course the Mujtahid's permission must be obtained.
All right. I wanted to ask you about the Sayyid, but we have to put it off to the next upcoming episode.
Sure.
So if you want to hear the rest of this, please stay with us in the future and follow up our episodes on Islamic laws.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode,